And I would invite you to open in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 26. Let's stand as we read from the Word of God. We're going to begin with verse number 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung unto him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction we have in it. Father, help us this morning as we investigate a few truths, that you'd be glorified and honored in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to begin what probably will be, well, I'm sure it will be more than one message, but I think it's important. Today in our culture, in our age, we live in a booze-saturated society. And so I want to take a look at what the Bible tells us about alcohol. What the Bible tells us, I'll generally refer to it as booze. The first thing I want to address, because what we often have when we have Christians seeking to justify the ability or the liberty to drink some booze, what we generally have is an argument put forward that Jesus served wine at the Last Supper. But the fact of the matter is, and that's why we read this passage of verse out of Matthew, and we could take the time, though we're not going to, I'd encourage you to investigate this on your own. But we have the account of this Last Supper in the four Gospels. And if you'll remember what we just read here in Matthew 26, we did not come across the word wine, did we? Not a single time. You'll find the same situation in the book of Mark. When Mark gives his account, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, of what took place in that upper room, that what we call the Last Supper, that last evening. Mark doesn't mention wine at all. And so then we would travel over to the book of Luke and read Luke's account, again under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, no error, no mistake, when Luke records Jesus instituting what we know as the Lord's table as they celebrated that Passover meal. Luke doesn't ever say that Jesus served wine. Neither does John. Nowhere in the Scriptures do you find that at the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted the Lord's table, that Jesus served any wine. Here in Matthew, in verse number 27, it just simply says he took the cup. It's called the cup. Now, he doesn't, in this verse, identify what was in the cup. He just says there is a cup, which, of course, implies some liquid in it, which was drunken. Well, it's identified for us in verse 29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." Not the product of man or the manipulation of man, which wine is. But he says, this fruit of the vine. And so he goes to great lengths to tell us that he used something else other than wine. We generally read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 when we observe the Lord's table. And we'll find there that God, as he spoke through the Apostle Paul, to tell us and instruct us concerning the Lord's table, he refers to it as the cup. The cup. But again, there's a complete absence of the word wine. And so that's a common misconception. We're going to look at more, probably not this morning, but some other misconceptions concerning booze and the Bible. But I think that's number one, because you have people today in what were once very strong Bible colleges and Bible seminaries, very strong abstinence places that would preach against the Christian drinking booze, that would join Billy Sunday in his campaigns against booze. And today, they are allowing the drinking of booze. What changed? The Word of God hasn't changed. What changed? God hasn't changed. What changed is our culture and Christians trying to be like their culture. Seeing what the world is doing as they seem to have fun and wanting to do the same. Trying to be like the world about us. That in itself is another fascinating study in the Word of God. See how many times that God's people tried to do that and notice the consequences. Jacob had a daughter. That daughter went out to hang out with the girls her age of the land. It turned out into rape and the entire city being slaughtered by her two brothers. She wanted to be like the world. It led to rape and murder. Not a good thing. Of course, the one we normally would associate there would be the nation of Israel, wanting to be like the kingdoms around them and seeking a king. And we know where that led them. It led them eventually into a divided kingdom and into idolatry, which then led to captivity and a host of other consequences. We need to be careful as Christians to not try to side up so close to the world that there's virtually no difference. Everywhere in the Word of God, the Word of God teaches us separation. So much so that He gives illustrations of light and darkness. We are light. The world is pictured as darkness. As different as light is from dark, the Christian is to be from the world. And one of these areas, and the Bible speaks much of this, is that in the area of booze. Some things we need to understand just simply about wine and the word wine as used in the Scriptures. And this is our first point, and probably as far as we'll get today. Now, next Lord's Day, we have Gary Holt will be preaching, so the second part will probably come in another couple of weeks. But the first thing we need to do is understand this biblical word wine. And to understand that biblical word wine, because it is used frequently in the Word of God, and if we would turn to John chapter number 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture which often is appealed to by the Christian who wants to indulge in booze, that wants to drink booze and try to defend that action by the Word of God. Now, there is no defense in the Word of God. The Word of God is total abstinence from booze. And we'll look at that later. We've got 3 points in this study. We've got understanding the word wine, we've got unmasking moderation, and we have unveiling abstinence, which of course is what the Scriptures teach, and we'll look more at that. But those that are arguing against it as Christians will not only turn to the Lord's table and say, see, Jesus served wine, which of course He didn't, I've already made that point, but they'll then turn here to John chapter 2, verse number 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples of the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, a great act of faith here on Mary's part. She knew that her son was the Son of God. And yet she turns around after Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come. She had confidence that He would do whatever she requested as His mother, and that she didn't even have to argue with Him about this statement. She just simply turned to the servants and said, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. She just believed He would do as she asked. What an example of prayer and faith that we ought to have. Verse number 6, there were the 6 water pots. And skipping down to verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And so what we have as argued by those who want to indulge in booze, those that want to be like the world, will argue, Jesus made wine. What's wrong with it for me to drink? If Jesus made it for others to drink, certainly there cannot be anything wrong with me drinking it. And that's a 100% valid argument. If Jesus made wine, which the Bible here clearly indicates He did, then it's all right for you and me to drink. But that statement does not contradict the statement I made previously that the Bible is 100% complete, total abstinence. Now, how can these statements that I just made, that Jesus made wine, which then makes it okay for us to drink, and then say in the same breath that the Bible is 100% abstinence? It's all about understanding the word wine. This wine that Jesus made in Cana was not booze. It was grape juice. It was grape juice. You say, well, how do I know that? It doesn't say grape juice. It doesn't even say fruit of the vine. It says wine. Well, first of all, and I've said this many times, the word wine is the only word that was in the Greek language and in the English language when the King James Bible was translated. I don't know that they used the word grape juice. I don't think that came into play until about the 1700s. The only word they had for anything that came out of the grape was the word wine. And so wine was a word that encompassed grape juice, as we understand grape juice, but it also encompassed what we call booze, wine, that had the alcoholic context or content to it. So how do we know what it was that Jesus made? Was it booze or was it juice? Well, this is answered for us here in the passage of Scripture, if we'll just notice. And this all revolves around, this answer revolves around this governor or ruler of the feast. After he drank this wine that Jesus had made out of the water, he tells the bridegroom about that wine, how it tastes so much better. He says, what you've done is contrary to custom. You see, if they would serve, they would normally serve the best stuff first and then the not as good stuff. And with grape juice, the way it would work is they would let it settle in barrels and they would pour it off. And oftentimes you read in the Bible the word lees, L-E-E-S. What that is that's that sediment that as they tread out the grape juice out of the grapes, and that would then drain into the barrels, some of that husk and some of that grape, the fiber, would go in as well. Well, that would sink to the bottom. That was the lees, and that was the not as good wine. The best wine, the sweetest wine, was that which was at the top of the barrel. He says, most people serve the top of the barrel first, and then they serve the lees, the worst stuff. Now, if this was alcoholic wine, alcohol doesn't kill the taste buds, but it numbs or dulls the taste buds. This man would not have been able to discern that what was now being served him was far better than that which had been previously served, if it had been alcoholic. And so the passage itself assures us that what Jesus made was nothing more than what we understand as grape juice. Now, grape juice, understanding this word wine also, grape juice does not automatically turn into booze as it ages. I've said this, you should know this already. To turn grape juice into wine requires a specific and an intentional process. It includes the adding of sugar, or having the right properties of sugar, yeast, and temperature. Sugar, yeast, and temperature. Now, for the most part, the temperature in Israel is sufficient to turn grape juice into wine, but the grape juice in the land of Israel has far too high of a sugar content in order to be made wine. Now, I don't understand all these properties, but if you do the research, and I did a lot of studying on this, but I just don't understand well enough to explain it any better than that, that if you have too much sugar, it will not ferment properly. and will not become wine. And that's the state with the grapes that they have in Israel. It just simply becomes sour and unusable. Now, we have today preserved for us down through the generations the different or several different methods by which the biblical people preserved grapes and grape juice. In fact, there's a written statement of a man who had some grapes, not raisins, but grapes, in Masada. That was Herod's fortress. But those grapes were almost 100 years old. Can you imagine preserving a grape 100 years old? What happens to a grape if it's in your refrigerator for 2 weeks? And it shrivels up, and you look at that thing and you say, there ain't no way, and you throw it away because you're not going to eat that thing. Well, 100 years, almost 100 years, and this record is of eating a fresh grape and commenting about how good it tasted. So if it was shriveled up, it still had some flavor to it. I know it hadn't gone sour. They had different ways of preserving it. Not all were whole grapes. What they would do is they would boil the juice down to a sugary syrup. And again, the sugar content will not ferment. They would strain the yeast out, a very fine filter, strain the yeast out of the juice. That then, because there is no yeast, would render it incapable of becoming fermented. They also would treat it with sulfur. With sulfur. Now that sounds disgusting to me. I don't think I'd like to drink any sulfurized grape juice. But if you need sulfur, or if you need grape juice and all you have is sulfurized grape juice or sulfur to preserve it, that's what you're going to do. And that was a third method. And the fourth method talks about what I made reference to, this settling it in barrels. The yeast will settle with the leaves down at the bottom of the barrel because it's heavier than the sugary, watery part of the juice. And so they had four methods of preserving grape juice, because that's one of the arguments made. How can they, in that culture, how can they, in that arid environment, preserve grape juice? They say it's impossible. If they don't ferment it, it's going to go bad. That's what they claim, but that is not the truth. If you study out the facts, you find out they have four separate methods of preserving grape juice and keeping that grape juice for extended period of time. Now, I have no idea how they kept that grape almost 100 years and kept it good, but they had their ways that, because we no longer have the necessity, we no longer know how to do it. But it is possible. Look, if you would, to Isaiah 16:10. What I want to establish now, and probably to the end of the message this morning, this is more of a Bible study than preaching, but I do believe it's important. Because I think as Christians, we need to avoid the temptation to indulge in booze. It is not our Christian liberty, and we'll talk about that later when we look at unveiling abstinence, that we are commanded to refrain. But we need to understand some of these things about what the Bible says about this word wine. And so what I want to establish this morning and the rest of our time is Scripture references of the word wine where it's obvious that it's talking about grape juice or something other than alcoholic booze. Okay? We already talked about John chapter 2, and so we won't go there. But in Isaiah chapter 16, look what it says in verse number 10. He says, "And gladness," Isaiah 16:10, "and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses." Now let me ask you this. If you go out because you have grapevines, and you pluck off the fruit, and you drop it in a big barrel, and in that big barrel, you begin to tread it down. You've got a little hole with a spout at the bottom of that barrel to drain it into jugs. Okay, that's essentially, that's what they did. They didn't use barrels, they carved out rock. But you did that. You took that jug that you just got done treading out with your feet. Would you have wine or would you have grape juice? Obviously, you have grape juice. God is using the word wine. This verse demonstrates that the word wine does not always refer to booze. That there are times that the word wine is used to talk about grape juice. Okay? Turn over to chapter 65, same book, Isaiah chapter 65. Verse number 8, Isaiah 65, verse number 8. Isaiah 65, 8, the Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all." Now, there's reference here about the blessing being in the grape juice. Grape juice was considered much different in the biblical culture than it is today. To us, it's just another refreshment, just another juice that we can drink. Sometimes we drink it for refreshment, sometimes we drink it for health uses. We hear from time to time about all the health benefits of drinking booze, wine. Well, every one of those benefits, plus more, is invested in the grape juice before fermentation. In fact, you don't have the negative effects of the alcohol destroying the brain cells and all the other problems. And so when they're telling you drink a glass of wine every day for your health, what a bunch of liars. Drink a glass of grape juice. Why don't they just be honest and admit that they're probably taking a bribe from the booze industry, or they have a vested interest some way and somehow, because they're only telling you half the truth. But the Jews, this biblical culture, saw much more than just health benefits in the wine. And we don't have time to get into that. What's important here is the first part of that verse. When God says, as the new wine is found in the cluster. The cluster is that bunch of grapes that are still on the vine. It's talking about the juice inside a grape still. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't found a variety of grape that when you squeeze it out, it squeezes out wine. If you eat a few of those, you get inebriated. We don't have laws on the books against eating alcoholic grapes, because there is no such thing. Here we have another instance, a third, if we count John chapter 2, a third instance that is very clear in the Word of God that the word wine does not refer to an alcoholic booze. There are times it does, but here's the third time it doesn't. All right, let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 40. In Jeremiah 40, verse number 10. God says this, "As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye, gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken." Gather wine and summer fruits. You don't gather wine, you make wine. When it's talking about gathering wine, it's talking about going out to the vineyard and pick your grapes that are ripe. And that's the idea. It's talking about the captivity. It's talking about the land being destroyed. And it's saying that if you stay here, you'll be able to reap the harvest and you'll be able to enjoy the fruits of the land. And so again, we have another instance, a fourth instance, where the word wine does not refer to booze. Look over in Lamentations chapter number 2. Lamentations chapter number 2. Lamentations is, of course, the writings under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God of Jeremiah as he viewed the city of Jerusalem after it was devastated and destroyed by the Babylonian invasion. And lamentation is a sad song. That's what a lamentation is. We use the word lament, to cry, to grieve. Well, this is putting it into song. And so the entire book is written that way. It's a sad song. But in the midst of this song, as it is describing what he saw, let's begin in verse number 11. Lamentations chapter 2, verse number 11. "Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth." Now, they used liver much like the way we would use the word heart. Okay, that sounds kind of disgusting to us. My liver is poured upon the earth. It's just their expression. Okay. He goes on to say, "For the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, 'Where is corn and wine?' When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom." And so here are the references to the siege when the Babylonians surrounded the city and there was a great famine inside the city and there wasn't enough to eat, there wasn't enough to drink. And you've got the little kids and you've got the little babies that are crying and asking for something to eat, asking for something to drink. What does your child ask when they're thirsty? Think about it. Your grandkids that are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, do they come and say, "Hey, Dad, can I have a beer? Can I have some, I don't even know what kind of wines there are, because I don't even walk down the wine aisle at the store. I know I'm weird, but I walk out of my way so I don't have to go down that aisle because I don't want anyone to think I'm shopping for booze. And so I don't even know what there is. But I know there's different colors, whatever red and white or whatever. Do they come up and ask when you've got a little kid? Think about the little kids that were up here in the youth choir. If they're thirsty after church, will they come up to you and say, "Hey, can I have a cup of white wine? I'm really thirsty right now." They don't ask for that. They ask for what they're used to drinking, what tastes good to them. They're asking for wine, aren't they, here in Jeremiah's day? They're not asking for booze. They're asking, common sense tells us, they're asking for some grape juice. And so again, we have an instance in the Word of God where this word wine is used to speak of grape juice. Now, getting back to the Lord's Supper, already established. I wouldn't say I established it. We just looked in Matthew. In Matthew, we established that the word wine is not used, and you'll just have to take my word for it, or just go study it. And that's what I encourage you to do. Don't take my word for it. Take the Word of God for it. Study it out, the Lord's Supper, as instituted by Jesus, and look for the word wine. It's not there. I'll tell you why it's not there. It's not there because Jesus didn't use booze. How do I know that? I know that by turning back to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Now, what are the three components or the three necessary ingredients to create booze, to take grape juice and make it booze, to make it alcoholic? There's the sugar. Has to be at the right levels. Now, there's some leeway in there, but there has to be the right amount of sugar. Too much sugar, it doesn't ferment. Not enough sugar, it doesn't ferment. There has to be yeast. Without yeast, it will not ferment. But there also has to be the proper temperature. All right? Those are the three ingredients: sugar, yeast, temperature. All right? Let's just take the middle of those. Yeast. You cannot take grape juice and make it wine without yeast. All right? Exodus chapter 12. If you have a study Bible or a Bible that has headings to it, you understand that Exodus chapter 12 is when God gave to Moses to then give to Israel the commandments concerning the Passover. Now, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He did it at Passover. They were celebrating the Passover feast. And the idea and the reason behind that was because the Passover was a type of Christ. As that lamb shed its blood, that innocent lamb shed the blood for the individuals, that blood then averted the judgment of God. And Jesus was that Passover lamb. The Bible calls Him that later on, I believe in the book of Hebrews, our Passover lamb slain for us. He died in our place, and when we apply the blood, then the death angel will pass over us. We will have eternal life. If we don't apply the blood, that death angel will strike. You see, an Israelite could have taken a lamb on the 10th day, He could have kept it to the 14th day, a perfect lamb, a perfect specimen. That Israelite could have slain that lamb. They could have gathered as a family, as commanded, and eaten of that lamb. But failed to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. And if they would have failed to apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel, what would have happened in that home back on that first Passover night? The death angel would not have passed over that home. It wasn't enough just to take the lamb on the 10th day. It wasn't just enough to make sure it's a perfect specimen, keeping it 4 more days before sacrificing. It wasn't just enough to sacrifice. It wasn't just enough to eat of that lamb. What was necessary was the applying of that blood. And we talked about that last week. How it's necessary to apply the blood in order for it to have any effect in our lives. And as Christ is the fulfillment of this type of the Passover, the question this morning, and we'll get into Exodus in just a moment, but the question is, have you applied the blood in your life? Sure, you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Sure, you believe He's virgin born. I hope you believe that. That's established truth from the Word of God. Sure, you believe He's coming again and that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The Bible teaches all this. There should be no arguments for this. The only reason there's arguments is because the devil does not want you to believe that, and he'll cause doubts in your mind and cause his argument in the world. But it's good and it's necessary to believe all these things, but the fact of the matter is, if you've never applied the blood, it's done you no good. Believing all those things is worthless. The book of James informs us that the devils also believe and tremble. I have a message I have preached here. Just ran across it this past week doing some things. Called "The Devil is a Fundamentalist." He is. He believes all the fundamental doctrines. But he's lost. He's going to hell. It's not enough just to believe. The blood must be applied. And as I said last week, if you've never ever had that moment, that time, that you know you did it very specifically for that purpose, trusted Christ, and call out to Him to be cleansed by that ever-washing blood of Christ, you're just as lost as you ever were. If you have, you're saved and saved eternally. But if you haven't, you're lost. Only you can answer that question, you and God. I can't answer it for you. I don't judge any man. Those are just the truths of Scripture. But back to booze. How do I know Jesus did not serve wine, did not serve alcohol when He instituted the Lord's Supper? In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 18, in the midst of the instructions given concerning Passover, the Jew was commanded that in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth of that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Part of the Passover requirements was a complete absence of leaven. Now, if they have leaven in their grape juice, causing it to be fermented, they would be in disobedience to God's clear command. And we know the Jews were very meticulous about the keeping of the law. In fact, they still practice these observances today of searching the house before Passover for any source of leaven. From what I understand, they began a week ahead of time, removing all leaven from the home. And then, that day just before the Passover, just before evening would hit, when they would start their Passover day, they would do one last run through of the home for any leaven. Now, their customs were to place on that last day one piece of leaven in the house, everything else already having been removed, but one piece of leaven still in the house that they would search for, symbolically pick up and remove in order to say it's all gone, no leaven. That's how I know when Jesus served the Last Supper as part of that last Passover meal in that upper room, He used grape juice. As Jews had done since the time of its institution here in the book of Exodus. This is the first biblical basic of booze. Just simply understanding this word wine. A lot of people say a lot of things. But a lot of those things they say are not based in fact. Jesus never drank wine, nor did He ever make booze, nor did He ever serve booze. He made grape juice, and He drank grape juice, and He served grape juice. Let's do the same. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the clarity of it. Father, we know that many times all we need to do is a little study. Father, we understand our busy lives, and You understand as well how we have so much happening in our lives. But Father, You also assure us that our busy life is not an excuse for error and lack of study and matters so easily discerned. Help us as we go through this study to find out Your attitude and opinion and commands regarding booze, in order that we might be a people standing for the truth, living different in a lost and fallen world. And Father, if there be even one this morning that's here without Christ, that have never applied the blood, believing all these truths and yet never applying it personally, Father, I pray that You would speak to that individual. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, Lord, that they might respond and come and get my attention and say, "Preacher, I need someone to show me how to be saved. I need to take Christ as my Savior." Be so happy to have someone take them from Your Word and show them how they can be saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.